If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Just so you know, if you think ahead, next week most likely, maybe the week after, but next week we're planning to begin our spring preaching series. We're going to look at the book of Ecclesiastes. It's a great book about life in this difficult world. How do we live this life amidst its disappointment, amidst its futile attempts at satisfaction? How do we live this life in the fog that it sometimes feels like we're walking in? So we're going to embark on that series through the book of Ecclesiastes. If you want to read ahead, I invite you to read ahead and see what the author says. Also, 10 to 10 is going to be starting back up in mid-February, February 16. And we did the Old Testament last year. We're going to do the New Testament this year. So I would invite you in advance, February 16, to over in room 5 at 10 minutes to 10 as we go through the New Testament. There'll be a few more overview weeks that we'll go through, but then pretty much one book each week. And we'll get a good overview. But today, just as we look into 2020, it was important for us to think about, okay, what is it that we want to see God do in us in this coming year? And one of the things that we were really praying about was the calling that Christ has placed on us to make disciples, to as we go throughout our lives, as we go about our daily business following Jesus, to call other people to follow him with us. So this commission that Adam looked at last week from Matthew 28, I want to piggyback on as we look at this text in Acts chapter 1, as Luke recounts for us this commission that Jesus gives his disciples. So let's pray. And then we'll look at this text together. Father, just for the next few moments, as we consider what you've said to us through your word, we pray, Father, that you would give us wisdom, that you would give us understanding, and Father, that you would take what we hear and that you would plant it deep within our hearts, that it might encourage us, that it might challenge us, that it might equip us, and that as your Spirit works, that it might make us more of what you want us to be. So we ask for your help as your children through faith in Jesus. Would you take a few moments in your own heart? Don't say anything out loud, but just ask God to speak to your heart today as we look at this text. And then again, silently, just would you pray for me that God might speak through me? Father, thank you that you didn't leave us alone. We have the Spirit of Christ. We have the Word in front of us that we can look at and understand. And so we pray, Father, that you would work in us as the Spirit takes your Word and plants it within us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't know if you've noticed this, but men and women, and listen, I'm about to make a big generalization here, okay? Men and women shop differently. I don't know if you've experienced that. Men are like a special forces unit. They go in quick, undetected, right to the objective, and then they're out. It's like a special forces unit gone to accomplish a specific purpose. I don't know if you've ever been into the grocery stores. One of the great marketing ploys are the products they place on the end cap, the ends of the aisles. And that's where they put the stuff they really want to move, right? And when I go into a grocery store, that's the first place I go, is to the end cap. Mandy's like, don't go there. You know, it's not the best deal, blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, no, I got to get in. I got to get out. That's how men typically shop. But women tend to shop a little bit differently. For women, shopping is an event. It's a long, drawn out trench warfare battle. And so a woman could go into a shop with the intent of buying a jumper and end up in the accessory aisle for an hour. Not because she needs to, but because she gets distracted. Men, maybe you've had the experience of shopping with your wives. And you go in thinking, okay, we're going to get in and we're going to get out. And then there's frustration as it tends to maybe take a little bit longer. Now, we can all relate to this idea to some degree because all of us get sidetracked and distracted as we go through this life. We know as believers in Jesus, we know that we've been given a task, that we've been given an objective and a mission. Last week, again, Matthew 28, we've been given this commission that while we go, we make disciples. And yet, oftentimes, we get stuck. We get distracted. We get pinned down. We get bogged down in all kinds of other things. Some of them good, frankly. But we can get bogged down by fear. When we think about what it might mean for us to make disciples of the people around us. I'm not equipped, or what if they reject me? We can get bogged down in that fear. Or we can get bogged down in temporal things. You know, we get caught up in the things that we see around us, the pleasures or the stuff. And it pins us down and it distracts us from our task and the objective that we've been given. And it happens to all of us. I mean, I continually have to ask myself, okay, when was the last time that I wept for the people around me that don't know Jesus and are destined for an eternity separated from Him? That's real. And when was the last time that reality moved me to tears or to prayer? So we have to remind ourselves of this. I do too, just like everyone else. When was the last time I had an intentional conversation with a classmate or with a neighbor or a coworker about things of substance, eternal things? You know, we get distracted. And it's not just individuals. This happens to churches. Churches, if they're not careful, can become fortresses of the saved. Can become fortresses where we come together as these holy huddles, never breaking out and seeking the welfare of the people who are lost around us. Even something good like being together as a body of believers can bog us down and halt our progress towards the objective and the mission that God has given us. Like a sale on accessories in aisle 4 can distract a shopper. Well, the mission, the commission that Jesus gives in Acts 1 is found in verse 8. Again, the disciples are thinking like Jews. They're thinking about political Israel, political kingdom. And they ask Jesus, okay, now that you have risen, are you now going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Are you now going to make us this great and mighty political force when you ascend your throne? Is now the time? And Jesus says to them, he says, don't worry about the time. That's not for you. That's above your pay grade, right? It's above your rank. And here's the commission he gives them in verse 8. But you will receive power. And when will they receive power? When the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And here's the commission. You will be my witnesses. And he lays out geographically this expansion of their witnessing activity. First of all, you'll be witnesses in Jerusalem, where you are right here. But then you'll move out. You'll be witnesses in Judea. And it moves out again in Samaria and all the earth to the remotest part of the earth. And this is the flow and the structure of the rest of the book of Acts. This message, the witness of the apostles that gets spread to the rest of the world. And it continues today. These are the final words of Jesus to his apostles. And it's a commission. It's a mission. This is the passing of the baton. Bearing witness. As Matthew recorded in 28, making disciples. Calling out new followers of Jesus. And so as we journey toward Jesus in our daily lives, we invite those around us to go with us. That's what it means. As we go, we make disciples. We bring along new followers of Jesus. But then Jesus does something unexpected in Acts chapter 1. And his followers need a push to get moving in this mission that Christ has just given them. And sometimes so do we. We need a push to get us unstuck and back on the road on the mission that God has given us. So how do we, and we think about in this coming year, how do we refocus on advancing in the task that Jesus has given us as his church amidst distraction? The reality is that we see here, the reality is that sometimes Jesus' followers need a push as we stand there gazing into the sky. Look at what happens to these men in these verses. The words of mission are ringing in their ears, verse 8, and then Jesus leaves. Look at verse 9. And when he had said these things, he's just given them this mission, this commission. You will be my witnesses. This is your task. This is your job. And then verse 9. When he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. He's just given them this mission, this task. And then just like that, he's gone. A cloud comes and whisks him away. He passes the baton to them, and then he's out. He disappears, Luke says, out of their sight, lifted up by a cloud. And throughout Scripture, the cloud we see as the divine presence of God. We see it in the tabernacle in Exodus. As the glory cloud fills the tabernacle, the presence, the divine presence of God. We see it as Solomon dedicates the temple in 1 Kings. We see the glory cloud descend, the presence, the divine presence of God filling the temple. We see it in the Gospels, in the Transfiguration, when Jesus and Peter and James and John go up on the mountain and the glory cloud descends and it overshadows them as Christ reveals his glory. We see it prophesied that in Mark 13 and Mark 14, a reference to Daniel 7, that the Son of Man, when he returns, will come with the clouds. There's this coming and this presence, this divine presence. And we see it here as a cloud comes and takes Jesus away. And he's gone. He's gone. And they are left standing there and they begin to shout, okay, let's go. Let's get on with our mission. Right? No, that's not really what happens, is it? They're stuck there. gazing into the sky.
Wow.
Look at that. Can you look at what just happened? Isn't that amazing? And they're stuck. They're standing there, staring into the sky. The word in verse 10, while they were gazing into heaven. That word there, gazing, is they are transfixed. They're staring. That's all they can think about is, wow, what just happened? What just happened? Maybe you had the experience of seeing a man or a woman who was going to become your husband or wife. You saw him at a distance and you were transfixed. And you were staring. You couldn't turn away. That's the idea. These guys, they're gazing into the heavens thinking, wow, what just happened? And the words that Jesus had just spoken about their mission are the furthest thing from their mind because they can't get over what they just saw and they are stuck. I don't think they're staring off into the heavens in awed worship. I think they're bewildered. They don't understand what just happened. Where is he going? Is he coming back? I mean, did he get what happened? And they're bewildered at what just happened. Now imagine the emotional roller coaster these guys have been on. You had, if you think back to the week before Jesus dies, you have the fervor of the triumphal entry as he enters into Jerusalem, a heralded Messiah. And then you have the horror of the crucifixion. Well, what's going on, God? Why is he being crucified? And then you have the joy of the resurrection. And now, all of a sudden, he's gone. He's ascended on a cloud into heaven. What's happening here? And they are lost in this moment. And they are stuck. And so they need a little push. Now, we don't want to be too hard on these guys because we aren't all that different, you and I. I mean, we stand there oftentimes distracted by all kinds of moments. We get stuck gazing. And when we gaze, we start to graze. You know, when a cow just kind of wanders along in a field aimlessly, every now and then stops, nibbles a little bit on some grass, lifts his head, walks a little further, nibbles some more, just aimless. And that oftentimes happens to us as well. Jesus has passed the baton of mission to all of his people. And that's where we find ourselves in this line of apostles. Their mission is now our mission. And so we find ourselves here. We're stewards of a task to be witnesses wherever we are. This is our job. And yet we get stuck as well. We get stuck as well. So we need a push sometimes. We need a catalyst to get us back on track in our mission, to get us over maybe what might be for us the fear of failure or the fear of opposition. What will they say? What will they do if I start talking about following Jesus? Will they reject me? Or maybe it's success that distracts us. Maybe it's the things of this world that distract us and get us stuck. Again, even good things can sometimes distract us from the task that God has given us. Churches can forget that God has called us into communities, into cities, into nations, and into the world around us. So what is the push that propels us forward in the mission? Well, consider the push that these followers got. While they're gazing into the heavens, two angels come to push them out of their stupor by reminding them of a promise. Look at what happens in verse 11. There's a mild rebuke here in their question. Men of Galilee, why do you stand there looking into heaven? That's a mild rebuke. It's like, what are you guys doing? He's just told you what you're to be about. What are you doing staring off into the sky? Get to work. So there's a mild rebuke as the question comes from these angels. Why are you standing there? You ever ask your child to do a chore around your house? And then you find them just kind of standing around. And you say to them, what are you doing? Why are you standing there? I just told you what I wanted you to do. What are you doing staring off into the TV? What are you doing? Present company excluded, Emma and Ruby and Wyatt. What are you doing just standing there? This is what they say. But the motivation for them to get started on the mission is contained in a reminder and a promise. Look at verse 11. Men of Galilee, why do you stand there looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come again in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. He's gone. Yeah. But he's not absent. He's still with you. Think about the text that Adam preached on last week from Matthew 28. When Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations. How did he end that command? He said, and lo, I am with you. I am with you. See, Jesus is gone, but he's not absent. He's with us. Think back to John chapter 16, when Jesus tells his disciples that he is going to send a helper. And that while they will be witnesses, it's the Spirit that will work through them as they witness. The Spirit of Jesus is with them. They are not alone. And we are not alone. And so the angel reminds these guys that Jesus is gone. But he's not absent. Everything that he has said about the Spirit, everything he said about his presence continuing with you is still valid and true. He's gone, but he's not absent. And there is, in the angel's words, a promise. A promise. This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come again. He will come in the same way he has gone. There is the promise that Jesus will return in power and glory to deliver and to judge. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel has this vision. He looks in the night, and before him was one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. It's the picture of the return of Jesus coming with all authority to deliver and to judge. And so for us, just like with them, it's the promise of his coming that propels our going. It's the promise that he will come again that propels us, that pushes us on in this mission that he's given us. Think about it. His coming creates in us confidence, doesn't it? The promise of his coming creates confidence. The fact that Jesus is going to certainly return in victory gives us courage to proceed despite obstacles, despite distractions. If he's with us, who can be against us? If he is certain to come again, then nothing can stop his mission. from being completed. Fear gets displaced. It's his coming that becomes the foundation for our mission. And the fact of his coming then also creates concern in us, doesn't it? It creates in us a sense of urgency for the mission. Think about a child that's given a task and a deadline, or if you've ever had a deadline to work towards, you know that the closer you get to the deadline, the more urgency you feel. And his certain coming creates concern in us. And so the promise of his return becomes a lens through which we see everything around us. And so we begin to view people differently because he's coming again. He's coming to judge. And so we view people around us differently. Maybe the gospel rolls off of our tongues a little more easily because we feel this sense of urgency. Christ is coming. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. His coming creates concern. Now, urgency doesn't take anything away from God's sovereignty. God ordains the ends, but he also ordains the means by which those ends are going to be accomplished. And so, in a sense, God desires that we feel a sense of urgency because that spurs us on in the advance of his mission. So, as you look into 2020, where are you? Are you stuck? You know the task that you've been given. We know the task that we've been given. But as we look at ourselves, as we look at our lives, are we stuck? Are we being disciples who make disciples? Or are we stuck and distracted? What does it look like? Well, the call of this angelic cohort rings in our ears even today. As they might say something like, he's coming. So get going. He's coming. So get on with the task that he has left you with. Pin that thought on the wall of your heart. Maybe write it on a piece of paper, pin it to your wall, stick it on your mirror so that every day you're reminded he's coming. And let that create in you a sense of confidence and concern as we move forward in the mission that God has given us. What does it mean for us to get going because he's coming? You know, in a battle, the worst possible thing that an army unit can do is get pinned down. If an army unit in the midst of a battle gets pinned down and stuck, they die. The most important thing for them is to get moving, to begin to move. And so what do we do if we're stuck to get moving again? Well, the first thing is we got to regroup. We got to stop and take stock of our condition. If you're stuck today, how'd you get there? Maybe there's something you can learn about how you got stuck that can help you to regroup and get unstuck. Regroup. We can refocus. We can focus ourselves anew on the commitment to the objective that God has given us. Do we understand our task that's been given by Jesus to be salt and light, to be disciples who make disciples, to be followers who call out new followers? Do we understand that is our task? Refocus ourselves on what God has called us to do. As we move through this life, drawing others in to follow with us. Maybe that's in your housing estate with your neighbors. As you go through your housing estate, drawing your neighbors in. Maybe it's in your workplace. Listen, if you're a parent today, I guarantee you that is with your kids, drawing them in as followers of Jesus. That's your mission field. And it may never extend beyond your kids. That's okay. God has given you your kids and He's placed them where they are so that you, during those formative years, can pour into them and can lead them to becoming followers of Jesus. So refocus on the objective that we've been given. Rethink. What has God given me? How has He gifted me? Where has He positioned me? And how can that help me to accomplish the objective that He's given me? Think intentionally about the things that you do, about the relationships that you have. And then finally, get moving. Get moving. Moving forward in the mission eventually requires that we move forward, right? If we're going to move forward in the mission, at some point we have to start moving forward. Ask your neighbor what their name is. See if your coworker wants to get a cup of coffee. Pray daily for those people in your class around you. And ask the Lord to move in their hearts. As a church, we pray that God would give us opportunities to show compassion in the community around us. That He would give us opportunities to witness to the gospel. That He would increase our desire to see a church planted in a new area, in a new town, or a new village that we pray He would accomplish. He's coming. So get going. That we would allow the promise of His coming to stir in us confidence and concern for the task that God has called us to. Go meet your neighbor. Jesus is coming. Go pray with your kids. Jesus is coming. Talk to that friend you felt like you needed to say something to. Jesus is coming. He's gone now, but we're not alone because we have a job to do. And so let's get going because He's coming. Just imagine if we caught, as a church, if we caught this vision. If we really considered this to be our Spirit-empowered objective. Imagine if we began to embrace and advance the Great Commission in our spheres of influence. The people around us that God had put in our paths. Calling others to follow Jesus with us. Imagine if we found ourselves being disciple-making disciples, followers of Jesus, that desperately wanted to see others drawn in to be followers as well. Imagine the lives that would be touched and transformed by the gospel. And He has empowered us through His Spirit. And He's released us into His world. Not to bunch up together, but to branch out as we seek to call followers. Paul Stevens, in his book, The Other 6 Days, he says, "The church, like the gathering and dispersion of blood in the body, is a rhythm of gathering." It's what we're doing today. We're gathering together and dispersion. We go from this place, we disperse, and we each go to our different contexts. The church gathered must not be separated from the church dispersed any more than the heart and lungs can be separated from the body. Gathered, the blood is cleansed and oxygenated. Sent out, it fights diseases. And it energizes. This is the rhythm of the church. We come together on a Sunday and we're encouraged in the gospel. We're encouraged together as followers of Jesus. But we don't stay bunched up. We're then dispersed into God's world in order to take what we have found, the life that we have found in Christ, to take it to our estates, to our places of work, to our schools, to our families. You see? This is the rhythm. This is how we accomplish the mission. He's coming. So let's get going. This is our hope for 2020. That we would be disciple-making disciples. Followers of Jesus. That as we go through our lives, would call out other people to follow him with us. In Acts chapter 3, Peter gets this. And as Peter preaches this courageous sermon on the steps of the temple in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 3, we see remnants of what we read about, what happened in Acts chapter 1. And just as we close, let me just read a few verses from Acts chapter 3 in this sermon that he gives. And now, brothers, verse 17, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. And then he says, repent, therefore, and turn back, so that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And then listen to this. And that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouths of his prophets long ago. Peter is thinking about the future, when Christ will come again. And he says, because Christ will come again, repent. And so the whole of Peter's life and the rest of the book of Acts gets reshaped because of the power of the Spirit and the promise of Christ's coming. It reframes and it reshapes everything about his life. And this is what God wants to do in us. As Spirit-empowered, we go into God's world to make disciples. Let's pray. Just ask for God's help. Father, as we think about the mission that you've given us, the calling that you've placed on our lives, as followers of Jesus, to call out new followers of Jesus, I pray, Father, that you would help us through your Spirit. We thank you, Father, that you've not left us alone, but you have empowered us as you've given us your Spirit to be your people here in this place. And I pray, Father, that you would encourage us, as having gathered together today to think about who we are in Christ, the life that we have in him through faith, that you would now disperse us as life-giving people to those around us. I pray, Father, that this week you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear as we encounter people who need to receive the gift that you offer through Christ. And I pray for those present today that have never received that invitation to trust in Jesus, to place all of their weight on the death that he died for them, to receive the life that he offers. I pray, Father, that your Spirit would be at work in their hearts. And Father, for those of us who might be stuck and distracted by a thousand different things, I pray, Father, that the promise of Christ's coming would propel our going, and that we would move forward as disciple-making disciples this year. We thank you, Father, for the gift of Christ and what it means for us. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
And so that's what we do. We won't get to spend the night here together tonight. Instead, we'll be dismissed and we'll be dispersed to go out into God's world as God's people to proclaim the offer of God. So God bless, and we hope to see you next week. Please stick around for some tea and coffee and fellowship with one another, and then we'll see you next Sunday.